this triumphal entry and what that really means to you and to me. We're going to read starting in verse 12. If you would join me and stand for the reading of God's Word this morning, I'm going to ask, this is God's holy Word, and it pronounces the time that was pivotal in Christ's ministry. John chapter 12, starting in verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. And just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship Jesus at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Father God, this morning we pray that the word that you have given us through John's gospel would be powerful in our minds and our hearts, that it would show us the amazing truth of who you were and what was taking place at this moment in time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Traditionally, the triumphal entry brings to our minds many thoughts. For me, even as a young boy growing up, the triumphal entry was taught in Sunday school and taught to me as a young boy about this amazing moment when Jesus was in a parade. You know, people gathered. People came out to the streets. Now, there weren't fire trucks and nobody was throwing candy. My mind goes there for parades. But this was a moment where Christ had all of a sudden pivoted in his ministry. Oftentimes we see throughout the Gospels that Jesus healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. And he raised the dead. And people were amazed at who this man Jesus was. And he often would say, after feeding of the 5,000, they wanted to make him king. And he said, "No, the time is not now." But at this moment, Jesus let the crowds give him praise and honor. At this moment, Jesus had just visited with his friend Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. 4 days he was dead. He raised from the dead. The people were amazed by this. The people came, they saw Lazarus, they saw Jesus, and Jesus now was headed from this town down the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem. The people gathered. They shouted praises to him. They pulled out palm branches and they waved them. And they proclaimed him to be Messiah. Something had changed. Jesus now had decided this moment, at this time, he would receive this praise. And he would allow people to proclaim who he truly was. It was a celebration. But in order to understand why the celebration was done in the way it was, why was Jesus coming into the city? Why was he allowing the people to gather around him as he entered into the city? And what is the purpose of him riding on a donkey? And why did he do that? Well, there's a few things that took place. For a while now, in the nation of Israel, if we go back in this time, palm branches. What palm branches? I often thought, what is the deal with that? It had been a sign that they would lay down, that they would wave palm branches as a national symbol. Now, not like waving a flag, but more of as a hope to the Messiah that's coming. So this was a symbol. This was a sign to them. So when palm branches came out, people knew this has to do with the Messiah. It was for the nation of Israel. It was a sign. Messiah is here. So grasp that. Now, not everyone who was there were Jewish people. There were a lot of travelers, a lot of tourists in town that day because Passover feast was taking place. And so there were a lot of visitors, and some people understood what was happening, and others just stood back and watched. At this day, it was not unusual in Jesus' time for kings to enter into a city and a parade would take place, especially after a battle. You see, in that day, kings ruled in different kingdoms throughout the world. And for a king to enter into a city after a battle was normal. He would often come on the fiercest war horse. Jesus rode in on a donkey. He would come in and he would receive the praises of people for defeating the enemy. Jesus hadn't defeated anyone at this moment. They would come in and they would bring their captives of war behind them, bound behind them. They called them their trophies. It could have been a general. It could have been, you know, the leader of the enemy. It could have even been their king. And the parade would lead them down to the city in true Roman fashion. Oftentimes that parade would lead to the arena where those captives and those trophies then would be put on display and destroyed by wild beasts. Not the same event. In quite contrast, Jesus' triumphal entry was different. Although similarities took place, he was entering a city. He was being proclaimed as king. And yet he rode a donkey. Interesting. As we look at this, look at verse 12 again. And let's look at the differences. The next day, the large crowd had come to the feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Jesus enters on a donkey, a symbol of peace, not of war. A symbol of humility, not pride. The crowds greet him were not the noble and wealthy that came out to greet kings. No, they were the common people that had come to worship at Passover. The crowds of proclamation weren't false things that they yelled out. They were actually a fulfillment of prophecy. Look at verse 15. You see, it says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming." That is right from Zechariah. Zechariah, if you want to study it, chapter 9, amazing passage that proclaims Christ's moment, and this fulfilled that moment. Followed behind him were not trophies of war, but the changed lives of those that he had fed, he had given sight to, and that he had raised from the dead. Jesus' trophies were changed lives, not captives. While the focus of this passage is clearly on the Lord Jesus, and this morning we cannot study the triumphal entry together and not put our heart and our mind and our focus on Christ and what he was doing and what was about to take place. But there is a whole cast here in this passage that sometimes is overlooked. And I want to take some time today and I want you to look with me into this passage and discover with me who some of these other people were and what their reaction was to this parade, to this great celebration that was taking place. Look with me again at this passage. Let's back up to verse 9. We're going to jump back a little bit and reread just to get us in tune of what's happening. In verse 9 it says, "When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of so many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. The large crowd. So who was this crowd? What was this crowd that was in Jerusalem, and what was it all about? You see, for us, it may be a little challenging to understand what was going on in Jerusalem at this time. But Passover celebration for the nation of Israel was a really big deal. And we have to go back to the Old Testament really far. We're not going to study that today for account of time. But it really was a remembrance of when God had freed the Israelites from Egypt thousands of years before. They were held as slaves in Egypt. And God sent, and he said, I want to set you free from Egypt. And the king wouldn't let him go. And over again, he was implored by Moses, let my people go. And he wouldn't. And finally, the last time he asked, it was, God says, I'm going to send a death angel who's going to kill the firstborn of everyone in Egypt. Cattle, your sons, they're going to be destroyed. And he said to the nation of Israel, he said to Moses, tell my people, you take a lamb and you slaughter that lamb. And you take its blood and you put it on the doorpost and on above the door and on the walls of the door, beside the door. And he says, when that death angel comes into Egypt, your house will be passed over. Your house will be passed over, and your children will live and all in your house. When that took place in Egypt, even the king was grieved, and he said, let him go. And God's people left Egypt. Oh, they didn't waste time. They got out of there. Long story there. We'll let Pastor Todd fill you in on details on that one. That's the Passover lamb that they were celebrating. That's the Passover celebration, that God had spared their nation and their people, and God had set them free from bondage and slavery. And the blood of the lamb was what set them free. The blood of the lamb was what rescued them. Now, as we enter into Passover season, it is not by accident that Jesus decided that during Passover, he would present himself as Messiah. He would present himself as the one who was coming to redeem and free his people. But it was not merely from death. It was not merely from slavery or from Roman oppression. What people didn't realize, that the Passover lamb that Jesus was stepping up to take the role of was to free them from sin. And that's what was taking place in this passage. The crowd that was there to celebrate Passover. They were there to remember this great event. Now, Jesus had entered the scene and he had been preaching and teaching in the countryside for the last 3 years. And at this moment, they had seen many miracles. The crowds had seen those miracles. They had seen the amazing person of who Jesus was. He spoke with authority and with power. And nothing seemed to stop him. When Jesus entered the scene, the crowd that was following had seen those miracles, and they said, we want to meet Jesus. We want to know this Jesus. So as we look at this passage, we understand that this crowd was actually a twofold crowd. When we read the other Gospels, it's clear that many people in Jerusalem weren't just the residents. When you look at Matthew's account of this same passage, he tells us that there were pilgrims there. They were visitors. They were the tourists that were coming in for the Passover feast to celebrate that. And so when we read that, we understand that it wasn't just the residents of Jerusalem. It was also visitors. It was also pilgrims, as they were called. And if you want, you can take time to read that in Matthew 21 at another time. But as we continue to read this passage, the response of the people, the response of the crowd, is really important for us to understand. The response of the crowd that wanted to meet Jesus, they didn't just understand that this was a miracle maker, that this was a man who healed people from their physical ailments. They recognized that he was the Son of God. That is the reason for their cries of Hosanna. Look again at these verses. It tells us, after verse 12 and verse 13, they took out palm branches and trees, and they went out to meet him from the trees, and they went out to meet him crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. The way that this scripture is interpreted is important for us. Hosanna literally can be interpreted, save now. We often maybe hear it, save us now. But if you literally save now, we need salvation. What did they want saved from? They didn't know. They didn't know what all they needed saved from. But Jesus, when he got on that donkey and he began to go down that road, down the Mount of Olives, he went across the Kidron Valley. Let me explain to you a little bit about the geography so you can understand. The Mount of Olives was this hill, and it stood great up over the city. And if you were up on the Mount of Olives, and even today, if you stood up there, you could look down over the city and see it. And I'm sure as Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, he left from Bethany and Bethpage, and he came down through there, and he saw the city of Israel. He knew that this journey on this ride of this little donkey was going to be one that was a ride that was going to start events that would change all of eternity. For Jesus, as he looked at that, he saw more than just the crowds coming out to cheer him. He didn't see a parade. He saw the cross. He knew where he was headed. He saw the cross because he knew that in order for these people to be saved, for him to really respond to Hosanna, he must go to the cross. And that's where Jesus was headed. As he got on that donkey, a donkey had never been ridden. I've been to rodeos, never really had a desire to get on any of those animals. I've seen these people go out there and ride them and hang on and do this. And Jesus got on this donkey and just rode. All the pictures I saw on Flannel Graph growing up, it was a pretty calm donkey. I don't know if you saw those ones, but it didn't look like a rodeo. So I'm thinking it was pretty calm. The Son of Man sat on a donkey that had never been ridden, and he rode it down the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley. I'm sure there's a stream that goes through there, and then back up into Jerusalem. The Son of Man, when he steps into our world, he brings peace. I think there's a picture there for us to see. A donkey that had never been ridden. I'm going to tell you, I've been to rodeos. They all, even the ones that they say are ridden and they get on them, they're wild. Donkeys are stubborn. That's what we're always told, right? You know, they want their own way. When Jesus enters the world, he brings peace. When he enters the world, he brings a calmness and a control that we couldn't bring ourselves. When man jumps on an animal that's never been ridden, he's lucky if he could get to 8 seconds. You know, he gets a trophy if he gets 8 seconds. Jesus rode it down the mountain, through the valley, through the Kidron Valley, back to Jerusalem. Because he was in control. He knew where he was headed. And it was a symbol of peace. As we look at this passage, we see these people who came out. And we see them waving palm branches. And I mentioned before, palm branches, they laid before him. Yes, they were a symbol that Messiah was coming. And for them, it was their proclamation, like, Jesus is the Messiah. They were proclaiming that. They quoted Zechariah's prophecy. And they said, we believe this. And so the people, together as a group, agreed, we are going to proclaim him Messiah. Now, their idea of Messiah was that he was going to come in and set up probably as king and rule and bring peace to their physical world. But he was going to do much more than that for them. He was going to the cross because he needed to bring peace and control to their eternal life. And eternal life was on his mind, not the Roman government. Sin had to be paid for. As we look at this, look again at those words. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus was found on a donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. Fear not, daughter of Zion. This is right from Zechariah. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. It says in the next verse, his disciples did not understand all this. That's great. I don't think I would have either. I don't think we would have known what was going on. There was a few things that probably shocked them at this moment. Jesus had always said, don't bring praise to me. I'm not going to be put to the forefront. I'm serving people. He was a servant constantly in his ministry. He loved people. He healed them. He brought them hope. He proclaimed truth. But at this moment, he received praise. He received the proclamation that I am Messiah. And he rode. Maybe not quite like the king they thought, but he jumped on a donkey and he rode into Jerusalem. The disciples were confused, and only after his death and his burial and his resurrection did they come to understand some of what took place in that time. Now, if we continue in these passages and we look past this, it says in verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified after his resurrection, they remembered these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. So the one thing about the crowd is this. The crowd continued to proclaim to all the visitors. Remember, the city's full of visitors, full of these pilgrims who had come in to celebrate Passover. The crowd that had been with him when he raised Jesus, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, continued to say, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. And they said, who is this guy? And in Matthew, the crowd actually said, who is this man? And they said, this is Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee. This is Jesus, the Messiah. And so we see that. We see that this Jesus was coming. Look at these verses. Verse 18. The reason the crowd went to meet him was they had heard he had done this sign. And then verse 19 says, so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. These were the belligerent Pharisees. These were the religious leaders whose jealousy for Jesus, I believe, was at the root of their hatred for him. They had such a drive in them that nothing was going to take their place of prominence in the nation of Israel. Pride is an ugly, ugly, ugly thing that takes place in our lives. And you notice I said our lives. I often think of the Pharisees when I read God's word, and I think they were horrible people, the ones that were there. Do we ever let pride slip into our lives? Do we ever let the promotion of self to take the lead role? I think it happens to all of us at times. You want to win that argument. You want to get in that last word. We want to be right. I think all of us have had those moments. For the Pharisees, it was much greater than that. They felt like they were losing control. They thought their mistake had been was that they were building a kingdom that was built on their values, their principles, and their ideas. And they had lost sight of the Messiah that was to come. But now, the Pharisees, these religious leaders, had seen the whole crowd. They had seen not only those followers of Jesus that came with him from out of the country and praising him, but now they had convinced, because that crowd, remember, we just read, bore witness. That means they kept telling people, this is Jesus of Nazareth. This is the one that had done those miracles. This is the same one who raised Lazarus from the dead. This is the same Jesus. And he was now in the city. All the pilgrims, all the travelers, now from outside of their city, from all over the country, had come in and were beginning to recognize Jesus as their leader. The Pharisees' response was that you can do nothing. See, they had plans, as we read from other Gospels, we can go through and do a study of the triumphal entry from the four Gospels, because it's in every one of them. And it says they were trying to delay their destruction of Jesus. They were going to get rid of Jesus. That was their plan all along. And they had a plan to get rid of him. They said, we'll wait till after Passover so we don't cause a riot, so we don't cause problems. But now, they said, we're losing grip. We've lost control. We need to escalate things and take care of Jesus now. The Pharisees didn't realize that their purposes and their goals were only going to serve Christ's plan. Christ's plan was to go to the cross. They thought they had a plan to destroy Jesus, but Jesus had a plan to save them, even them, from their sin. That's the good news. The good news is that Jesus sees beyond our selfishness, beyond our wicked plans, and he gives us hope, and he delivers us hope. Jesus goes on to say in this passage, as we look, he addresses one other group of people. And I'd like you to look with me at verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to meet Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Now, understand this, Greeks. Why did they denote they were Greeks? Well, they were not from the nation of Israel. And there were a lot of people who were outside the nation of Israel who saw the God of the Old Testament, who saw this amazing God who is one God, Because of the other nations, they had many gods. They saw this nation of Israel who worshiped this one God. And they saw his prophecies come true. And many of them began to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And they wanted to meet Jesus. So in this passage today, we see Jesus triumphantly coming down the Mount of Olives, heading towards Jerusalem, on his way, as we know now, to the cross. What people were seeing in that day was there were the crowds who saw the miracles that were done. They saw there were the crowds who came to celebrate the Passover feast in Jerusalem, who had now just said, "Who is this?" And now began for the first time to see this Jesus. They're proclaiming him as Messiah. Does that mean he's going to rule? The buzz and excitement in Jerusalem had to be almost chaotic at times. Because now Messiah is here. The rule is going to take place. Jesus is going to step up. Is he going to take over for the Romans? Is he going to take over in the temple? Where is Jesus going to go? And what's going to happen? The buzz and excitement in Jerusalem at that time had to be so great that people were just like sitting on the edge of their seats waiting to come. They laid their coats down, the palm branches, the red carpet had been rolled out. That was their red carpet, palm branches and jackets. They laid them down, and it was entering the city, and they're like, "We're ready." The city was ready. But they weren't ready to understand what was going to happen. And Jesus explains in the next verse exactly what was about to take place. He says to these Greeks in verse 23, "And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come.'" I want to stop right there. The hour has come. You think that to me, there was so much. When I read this passage and I read "the hour has come," I'm like, wait a minute. Jesus said, "My hour has not come." He told his mother that back when they wanted to. We're out of wine. He goes, "My hour has not come." Many times the disciples, when they fed the 5,000, they said, "They want to make you king." He's not, "My hour is not here. It's not my time." The disciples had to stop in their tracks and their jaws had to drop. They're like, "What is happening?" Jesus replied, they said, "We want to meet Jesus. We want to know this Jesus." And he said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly," he says, "truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and it dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus is proclaiming something here that's much deeper. Jesus often would talk and use symbols like grain. And he would use these things and we would call them parables, where he would talk and he would explain things in a way that we could understand. In that day, farming was normal for everyone. They knew how important grain was and how. But he said, "One little piece of grain." Now, I don't know if I've ever held a piece of grain in my hand or not. I mean, I've held feed in my hand and I've put it, you know. But how do we get bags of feed? One piece of grain falls into the earth. It dies. It goes into the earth. It's a seed. It dies. And eventually, after it's dead, it will give life again. It'll grow. A little sprout will come out from the soil. And then leaves will show and a stem and a stalk. And eventually, it will grow another head of grain that's full of life. And Jesus was saying this in this passage. Look at these words. "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." These Greeks had asked to see Jesus, and his response to them when they came to meet him is he starts talking about grain and grain dying. And they're thinking, what's going on? He's like, "You want to meet me? You want to know me? I'm going to die. I'm going to be put in the earth." And before life is delivered, and before the Greeks, before the people in Jerusalem, the visitors, the residents, before the crowds that followed me out from the countryside will experience life, I must die, I must go in the earth, and I must come alive again. He was predicting his resurrection. He was telling them, and they, if they understood him, they probably would have almost burst at the seams and said, "All right, let's do this. What's this going to be?" But they had no idea. Because many people, when it got to the end of that week and Jesus was hanging on the cross, they're like, "Did Jesus miss something?" No, they missed something. Because Sunday hadn't come yet. Sunday hadn't come yet. And the resurrection changed everything. And what he's telling you is, you want life, you want to experience healing. People have been raised from the dead. People have eyes that can see now. People are walking that didn't walk. But you want real life? You want life that's going to be eternal and change you? He says, watch what's going to happen this week. The triumphal entry led to Jerusalem, but it led to the cross. And ultimately, it led to the empty tomb. The hour has come. That's what Jesus was proclaiming. No longer. He didn't want crowds to follow him. He didn't want people to follow him because he was some sideshow that can make water out of wine. He didn't want people to set him up as king because he could feed their and make their stomachs fat. He said, no, I want you to worship me because you're going to see the greatest love that could ever be displayed happen on the cross. And then you're going to see the greatest miracle that was ever performed when I am raised from the dead. The hour has come. Jesus came as Messiah to free the world from sin. The triumphal entry was not to set himself up as king. It was not. When any other king came into a city prepared for that type of parade and that type of reception, they were ready. Give me, okay, yep, throw presents at me. Give me a new crown. And Jesus said, no. My crown's a crown of thorns. My throne is a cross. And he says, my kingdom is eternal. The hour has come. No, Jesus did not set himself up as king. He came to offer you to enter into the kingdom. He who loves his life, Jesus said to them, right in the next verse. He said, he who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He says, you need to stop thinking of self. You need to recognize that you need to be redeemed from sin. Any other gospel that someone might tell you, any other hope that people might tell you that you have in God other than the cross and the resurrection is false. There has been polls taken. I just read, Google's an amazing thing. You can look up things on, 95% of people believe in heaven. 95% of people believe in heaven. There's no poll out there that says how many people believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. At least that one I could find on Google. See if you can search that out for me. But the truth is this. You want eternal life? You want to enter into a kingdom and have a king who is ruling for eternity? It's the king who set his throne up on a cross. It's the king whose crown was thorns. It was the king who entered into a city receiving praises from his people who didn't understand what his kingdom looked like. He says, you enter my kingdom, you must give up yourself. You enter my kingdom, you lose your life, the things and the pleasures of this world, your own selfishness, give that up. Let me offer you the forgiveness of sin that comes from, as she just sang a few moments ago, the blood of Christ. You see, Jesus, when he rode into Jerusalem, he came into Jerusalem not only to free us from our sin, but to free us and give us the gift of eternal life. Today, we are a people not much different than the people that were there in that city or in that countryside. But I think there were a couple different types of people that were seen there. Some were drawn to the miracles. Some were drawn into what is in it for me. And I believe in today's world, there's a lot of people that are drawn to the church, to Christianity, to see what they can get out of it. I have my life and I want to add this Christianity to it. Jesus says, lose your life. You want to be a follower of me? Lose your life and follow me. Follow me with every part of your heart. Every selfish desire, every sinful thought, everything that enters your life, give it up. Receive the forgiveness that I have and experience life that comes through me. Today we are also a part of a people. Some today here are drawn to Jesus. You know, as I mentioned, when you hear the stories, if you grew up in the church, if you grew up around Christianity, and like I said, for me, I'll date myself, flannel graph. I saw the triumphal entry. I was given palm branches as a young boy, and we waved them. Hosanna! Save us now! And I was drawn to this excitement as you gain knowledge and understanding of who Christ is and the power of what he truly has done for you. It will transform you. You see, we don't wave palm branches except for in remembrance of this event. But we are continuing to look for Jesus to come again. Do you want to meet Jesus? The hour has come. Some today are amazed by Jesus. They're amazed who he is. Meet Jesus who went to the cross. Some here think you're okay because you come to church every week. because you were raised in the church. Many people in Jerusalem thought they were okay because they were a part of the nation of Israel. But Jesus says, I must die. I must go into the earth. The hour has come. You need to lose your life. Meet Jesus. He died on the cross. Meet Jesus. He went to the cross. The hour has come. Meet Jesus, who has paid for your sin. You see, the good news for us is this, that Jesus didn't go into that city that day and set himself up as king. Instead, he continued in the city that week and gave himself up on a cross. On that cross, he gave himself up. And what took place? The payment for sin through the blood of Christ. The redemption was paid so that we might have eternal life. Do you know what the good news is? That eternal life doesn't start after we die. It starts at the moment that we trust in Christ for eternal life. And he begins to free us in this life, because we will continue to struggle. And the power of the resurrection gives us the power to overcome sin in our life today. The hour has come. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Would you pray with me?